Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Welcome to our evening service. If you'd find a blue hymnal, find your seats. Then a blue hymnal, be 237, Showers of Blessings, 237 in the blue. On the first. There shall be showers of blessing, this is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Amen. Brother Sean, can you open us with a word of prayer? Amen. Next hymn is 245, Little is Much When God is in It. 245 in the blue. On the first. In the harvest field now ripen, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling, to the harvest calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended, and a race on earth is run, he will say to all the faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it, labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it, if you'll go in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll have the announcements.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. Secret bulletins will go through the announcements. I'm not sure if this is the right bulletin. Can I get a new bulletin? Yeah, it looks the same. I just, photo quality is bad on that one for some reason. All right. Does anybody need one? Everybody got one? All right. On the front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. And our inside cover there, we have our service time, Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m., and our Thursday Bible study, 6:30 p.m. We are finishing up the book of First Chronicles, and so chapter 29, and our soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning today. Did we get anybody out there? No salvations today. But we did have 81 salvations over the weekend from Thursday to Sunday, so those are big numbers for our church. When you have like over 100 soul winners going out, you tend to get some big numbers, right? So I think we had 8 on Friday or Thursday, and then 28 on Friday. So yeah, 8 Thursday, 28 Friday, 31 Saturday, and then yeah, thank you, Brother Alex. He's helping me here. And then 14 on Sunday. So, yeah, 81 salvations over the weekend. So that is really good numbers there. So I don't know what happened to the actual totals there, but yeah, I don't know. Anyway, I think this is the wrong bulletin too, but I'm not sure. But was the 15? Yeah, this is the wrong bulletin. That's okay. Anyway, we'll wing it along. Oh, thank you, Juju. Bless your heart. I don't mean that in the Texas way. I mean that in the real way. Okay. So that brings our total up to 48, but we didn't get Saturdays and Sundays totaled into the bulletin. So we had a really good month of May. And let's see. Our attendance totals were, I don't have all that, but we'll put it in the bulletin this week. So we had big attendances, and so it's a little bit different and weird to have not very many people in here, but it kind of feels good too at the same time. I feel a little less stressed. So, but thanks to everybody for just pitching in and working really hard. And I'm sure everybody felt pretty tired after the weekend was over. So just want to say once again, thank you to everybody for being here and attending and also for helping out. So let's see, what do we got coming up? I don't know, lots of stuff, I'm sure. But it's not in the bulletin. So I know we got Kayla's bridal shower coming up at the end of the month. So when is that? The 31st?
Yeah.
The 30. Is there a 30? Is there a 31st this month?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, my sister's birthday is the 30th. Okay, that makes sense. All right. Yeah. And then what else did you say?
11 a.m.
Oh, it's 11 a.m. on Saturday. So that's not this Saturday, but next Saturday. Okay. Perfect. Makes sense. All right. Cool. And then, let's see. Is Eli already... Did we sing happy birthday to Eli? Yeah. No, we passed your birthday, old timer. So, is tomorrow your birthday? All right. How old are you going to be? 10? Wow. How did I miss your birthday? I don't remember seeing it highlighted in the bulletins. I don't know. I'm losing my mind. All right. So 10 years old. That's the best age. It really is. You have hardly any responsibilities. It's just great. and your imagination. Get to play, no bills to pay. Does your dad make you pay bills? Okay, I didn't think so. Don't tell me if he does. No, I'm just kidding. He makes you work, though, doesn't he? Sometimes? Yeah? Okay, never mind. All right, I don't want to get meddle in your family affairs here. Well, let's sing happy birthday, all right, for Eli.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right, so you got to come up and get your birthday spankings now. You ready? No? Okay. All right, your dad will give you those later. You'll do something wrong, I'm sure. No, I was kidding. I'm kidding. All right, happy birthday, Eli. All right, with that, we'll sing another song, and we'll receive the offering afterward.
All right, next hymn will be the doxology, page 38 in the blue. 38 in the blue. We'll sing it through twice. All together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
And at this time, we'll collect the offering. Brother Ramon, can you bless the offering?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this great church. Lord, I just pray that you continue to bless it and bless all our church plants as well. Bless all the work we do in your name and bless the families as well in our church, Lord, help them to support the family well. And bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
right. Good evening. Good to see you this evening. Would you turn with me to the book of First Chronicles, chapter 29? Book of First Chronicles, chapter 29. As is our custom, we'll read the entire chapter, beginning in verse 1, First Chronicles, chapter 29. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the Bible reads, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers, and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshipped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord, on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the time that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. Brother Alex, will you pray for us?
Dear Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for our church here. Thank you for Pastor. We ask you to fill with the Holy Spirit to preach to us tonight, and fill us with the Holy Spirit, too, that we can understand the word and hide it in our heart and put it to work. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. All right. 1 Chronicles 29, the death of King David. And David lived to be a ripe old age, and he was a great king. And last time we were here, I didn't really quite get to preach about what I wanted to, so let's start over, shall we? So my first point tonight is David's free will offerings for the temple provokes the people. Let's look at verse number one. The Bible says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." So this undertaking for the temple is the Bible, you know, David's saying here that the work is great. And Solomon has been, David's prepared greatly for this to happen, and Solomon has been charged to build it, and God has made sure through King David, and David has stored up and made it happen for him to be able to do this. And this is for the Lord. This is very clear from King David that this is something that he's, you know, and the Bible's made it very clear that David wanted this work to be done for God. His palace is for, not for man, it's for the Lord. And Solomon's doing this great work for God. And, you know, it says in verse 2, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and the diverse and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance." So he says he did it with all my might. And so David worked really hard to make this happen. So he conquered all the neighbors that kind of hated him. And so he laid up in store, and he fought hard wars to make these things happen, but he conquered them all. You know, everybody was in subjection around him, and he had peace, relative peace around him. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, go ahead and turn to Colossians 3:22. I'm going to read for you Ecclesiastes 9:10. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." David said he did all with all my might. He set up these things to build the house of the Lord. Ecclesiastes says, "Do it with thy might." Whatever you're trying to do, whatever you're trying to accomplish, you should do it with your might. "For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." The time for us to do things for the Lord is while we're here on this earth. And we don't get, you know, once we're gone, once we're dead, we can't come back and do things here. That's not when we do things. It's when we do things while we're here and while we're alive. Colossians 3:22 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. So even when we're working our secular jobs, the Bible is very clear to mention this to us that, hey, you might have a crappy boss, you might have a crappy job, but if you have this mindset that you're doing this for God, you're working your job, and you do it as unto the Lord, you're doing it heartily as unto the Lord, you're not doing it unto men, you're doing it as unto the Lord. It says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So what is the Bible saying here? It's saying that even when you're working a secular job, you might be getting money, you might be working for somebody else, but in reality, you are actually serving the Lord. So when you approach working a job, you should approach it as if you are actually working for Christ, because that's what the Bible says you're doing. Isn't that what it says? It says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, for there's no respect of persons. So we actually receive rewards for doing a great job at our secular jobs, or if you're a stay-at-home wife, or you're you do work at home as a wife, then you also receive good for the things that you do. That it's already your job to do these things. You're already doing these things at your secular job, but God pays you extra on top of it for doing a good job as if you're doing it unto Him, which I think is pretty cool. You're getting like double bonuses. You're getting all these bonuses that are storing up in heaven for doing a good job. And obviously, when we do a poor job at work, we're shaming our God, because people just find out that you're a Christian anyway. They find out that you serve the Lord. And then when you're known as the crappy worker at work, then what does that show? Well, that guy's a Christian. That person's a Christian, and this is how they are. You're known as the worst worker there. That should not be your reputation at work. You should have the reputation for being like Joseph, the Joseph of Egypt that was, sold by his brothers and sisters, but he worked really hard, didn't he? And he became number two in Egypt because he was a hard worker, like Jacob, who worked for Laban. And Laban was like, I don't want to let this guy go. I'm going to, whatever you want, I'll pay you. And he, wanted to keep Jacob around for a reason, because Jacob was a hard worker. I mean, he could move stones off the well of a the mouth of a well by himself, which usually took more than one man to do. And he's just doing it by himself because he's just a man. He's strong and he works hard. So, and we should, when we're working in the house of the Lord, when we're doing things around here, when we are cleaning or whatever we're doing at the house of the Lord, we should, if you clean your house really well at home, when we clean the house of the Lord here, which is obviously the house of the Lord when we're here, I get that, it's just a building, but it's still a building that God's entrusted us with. He's made us a steward of this place. We rent this place, we lease this place, and we should take care of this place. So when we clean this place, we should clean it like we would clean our own, like if you clean the bathroom. You should clean that bathroom like you clean your bathroom at home. But if you do a bad job at home, don't clean it like you do at home. I'm just saying, in reality, you should be able to eat off that toilet seat when you're done cleaning it. I know that sounds gross, but I mean, if you bleach that toilet seat down, it should be completely sterile, right? So you should literally be able to just have a meal off the top of that lid right there. I know that's, I'm not trying to gross you out, but it is true. If it's completely sterile, isn't it completely easy? You could eat off of it. Now, drinking the water out of it, I don't know about that. But dogs do. Who's ever had a dog that drinks out of the toilet? Yeah, okay. We're ghetto, right? But I'm just saying that, like, if you bleach down a bathroom, and it should be spick and span and ready to use, right? And, we should just treat this place. When you use the microwave, there's this little sign on the microwave that says, please cover your food. Why do we put that sign on there? And so it doesn't go and explode all over the microwave. And the women that come in here and clean every week don't have to scrape all of your food off the inside of the microwave. I mean, that's just common courtesy, right? So if you can, you should, you probably have to be able to read to use the microwave in most cases. I mean, I guess you could just push the one button and it puts it in for 1 minute. But if you know that that sign's there and you still continue to not put a napkin or something over your food when you use the microwave, like, how are you thinking about other people? You know, because we should think about other people when we do things. You know, when you spill something, you should clean it up like you'd clean it up at home. When you throw stuff on the floor, you should clean it up here like you'd clean it up at home. I mean, I don't think anybody just rips papers up and just leaves them laying on the floor at their house, right? I mean, we should treat this place like you treat your home. Now, if you treat your home like crap, then don't treat the church like crap. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if you're going to, you know, hey, use the microwave. That's cool. Use the microwave. That's what they're for. But if there's a sign on there, there's a reason why the ladies put the sign on there in the first place. And so people actually cover up their food. Because nobody wants to just chisel cheese off the top, off the microwave every single week. I mean, really, I mean, look, turn to Philippians chapter 2. You're like, Pastor, why are you bringing this up? Well, I mean, the ladies don't have a voice sometimes. The people that clean this church every week, you know, we're down to like a couple people doing it because we've had people move away and people aren't just exactly lining up to come help. So, you know, I'm just trying to be a voice to them. Nobody told me to preach this. My wife didn't tell me to preach this, but I'm just saying this, you know, because I want to stick up for them a little bit, that, you know, we could help out a little bit in these areas. But we should do things as unto the Lord, especially in the place where we actually meet with the Lord. Don't you think it'd be a good idea to do things as unto the Lord when we actually go to meet with the Lord?
Yep.
I mean, it kind of makes sense, right? So what's Jesus's idea about this? Well, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So we're supposed to esteem other people in this church better than ourselves. So that means that we treat other people better than we do ourselves. Isn't that what it's saying? So when we leave like a huge mess for somebody else to clean up, are we esteeming other people better than ourselves? No, we're not. We're treating us better than them, knowing that they're just going to clean up the mess for us. And especially when you're leaving something that's worse of a mess than you have to because you're not doing something that could help them out. So it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't just think about yourself. Think about other people. That's what it's saying. It's not saying mind other people's business, as in like get into their business, not being a busybody in other man's manners. It's talking about thinking about the things of others. Hey, what could I do to help out this person? So, and it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what's it saying? Well, we should think like Jesus does. What did Jesus think about things? Do you think that he was just trying to intentionally make more work for other people? No, he was trying to work hard and be an example to other people and do things for other people. Do things for others. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Could he have made himself king of the world? Yes, he could have set it up where when he was born, he was king of the world and had all these people to protect him. He grew up in some palace or something, all this protection. He could have made it where as soon as he, you know, was old enough to walk and talk, that people just died instantly when they tried to cross him. When the Pharisees said something, it's like, and then they just died. I mean, he could have been like that, couldn't he have? That's not what he was like, though. It says he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. So if he took upon himself the form of a servant who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we could try to be more like him. It says, and he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, because this is what he came to do. He came to serve us. Now let's flip back to our passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3. And I'm just saying, look, I'm not trying to beat anybody up. I'm just saying that let's be mindful of other people and what they have to go through, especially when there's only two people. We have two crews of people that are cleaning. You know, and I know a lot of other people help and pitch in and do extra stuff. I'm not saying that they don't. But like when you think this whole church is like over 5,000 square feet, and if only two people are showing up or three people are showing up to help, then we could be a little bit helpful and mindful of things and, you know, just clean up after ourselves a little bit better and think about those other people. Look at 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3. It says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." So David, what's he saying here? He's saying, I took out of my own money. And I think that he's talking about over above, he's saying over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. So he's taking stuff over above what he normally would tithe. Everybody, you know, is supposed to tithe, but I think he's talking about he gave extra. So it says, even 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir. So this gold that he's talking about is the best gold that you can find on the planet. It's the best, most refined, probably the best color, the best quality. It's talked about throughout the Bible as the best type of gold. This is 3,000 talents, and of 7,000 talents of refined silver. So it's the best quality silver. And Bill's licking his lips over there. He's like, yes, the best quality refined silver. Silver well refined. No, I'm just kidding. But to overlay the walls of the house with all. So he's just got this just so he can overlay the house, the walls of the house of the Lord that supposedly the centurion could look through and see. But anyway, that's a different sermon for a different time. But anyway, the gold for things of gold and the silver for the things of silver and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? So what's he doing? He's saying, hey, I gave of my own stuff. I gave some extra so that God's house could be more beautified on the outside. And then he's kind of just making a challenge. Well, who is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Now, remember who he's talking to. He's making this final speech. This spills over from chapter 28. He's making this speech to his leadership and to the heads of the tribes of Israel, but he's also speaking to all the people too in this big gathering in Jerusalem. What does it mean to consecrate? Well, it means to formally dedicate to a divine purpose. So he's saying, who is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Who's willing to dedicate himself to the divine purposes of the Lord is basically what he's saying. And I don't think David's bragging here. You know, people, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to give and not let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. And we're not supposed to blow a trumpet when we give alms and things like this. He's not giving alms here. He's kind of just making a challenge. Hey, we're trying to make this house of the Lord something that's for the Lord. This is not for man. This is something that we're doing for God. And he's the leader. He's the king. And he's saying, hey, I want to let you know I did this. He's not saying, hey, look at me, I gave 3,000 talents of gold, I'm so great. I don't think that's what he's doing here. He's just saying, hey, follow my lead. Follow me as I do something for the Lord. Follow me as I follow Christ, basically. And he's not bragging. He's just trying to provoke people to get personally invested in the kingdom. And, you know, he bought the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. It doesn't say that he got into the treasures of the house of God to do that. He said Ornan offered to give it to David for free. He said, here, you can even have, you know, the oxen, the wood, all this stuff. I'll give it to you for free. He's like, no, I'm not going to take anything for free. I'm going to pay for it. You know, I'm going to pay for this stuff. And he gave him and he bought the land, the threshing floor from Ornan and paid him for it. So he would not accept the threshing floor for free. The sacrifice was going to cost him something. And otherwise, how is it a sacrifice if it was given to you for free? So when you sacrifice something, you're sacrificing something that costs you something. You have some, as they call, skin in the game, right? I guess that might be a bad saying for this, but it is going to cost him something, okay? And when we sacrifice something that's extra, you know, obviously people would say, well, tithing's sacrificing something. No, tithing is actually just giving back a portion that God's already told you to give. Right. When you do something that's over and above, that is sacrificing, really. It's an offering, a free will offering is what he's talking about here. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And I'm not advocating that we have to give offerings that are above the tithe, because I don't believe that we have to do that. But David is asking, he's saying, who's willing to do this? I've done it. And sometimes people are just like, you know, in the Bible, there are times when people are asked to do these things. And I'm not asking you tonight to do these things. I'm just saying that there are times in the Bible when people are asked to do it, and they do it, you know, very generously. But some people are just so cheap, they squeak when they walk. Some people's houses, when birds fly over it, the bird goes cheep, 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 cheep. And sometimes people are just so cheap with God, but they're not cheap with the things for themselves. They like to buy all the newest toys. They like to have all the newest cool stuff. But when it comes to God, they're very cheap and frugal when it comes to God. What does the Bible say in Matthew 6:19? It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in through and steal. We can lay up all kinds of stuff, but the next day your house could get cased and robbed by somebody who's just been watching your house and steal all your stuff. And then where's it going to go? You can't get it back. The cops don't even care anymore. Like, it's rare to get your stuff back if it gets stolen. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. There's no thieves in the kingdom of God, except for the ones that are covered by the blood of Christ, and your sins are forgiven when you get there. And nobody's going to steal anything up there, right? All your stuff is already laid up for you, and the rewards that we get are never going to get taken away from you there. Amen. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, when we're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, those things will never be taken from us. Turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. This is a hated verse in the Bible, or a little short passage in the Bible, but it's in there. It says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now, I would submit to you that the offerings it's talking about are probably sin offerings or animals that they were supposed to bring for their sins and things like that. But the tithes, it says, where have we robbed thee? When you're robbing somebody, you're stealing from them, aren't you? And it says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So what's he saying? He's saying, prove me. He's like, if you tithe, I'm going to make sure that the devourer is rebuked. You know, your stuff isn't going to get holes in it. Your washing machine might last for 20, 30 years. You know, your shoes might last longer than they're supposed to. You know, like the children of Israel's shoes lasted for 40 years. I mean, what a blessing that is. You know, I don't know if your kid, how much you're spending on your kids' shoes, but they expensive. You know, when they're just, their size are changing like every 6 months or something, like, stop eating, stop growing. You know, I mean, it's you know, when the kids are young, they're getting their clothes, unless you're going to a thrift mart or thrift store all the time. It's expensive. But anyway, the Bible, this is a Bible principle that God wants us to prove him with, you know. And if you're not tithing, God will, you know, some people make this joke, well, God will get his tithe out somehow. And it says you're cursed with a curse. Right. Do you want to be cursed? And people are like, well, you just want money. Did I write this? Is my name Malachi? My name's not Malachi. You know, God wrote, you know, had Malachi write this, and he says, bring the tithes in. You're like, that's Old Testament. Well, do you see in the New Testament where it says to stop doing that? Because I don't see that verse in the New Testament. So unless the New Testament cancels it out, then it still applies. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. See, when you punch people in the money, they start getting upset. When you punch people in the wallet, they don't like it. Don't tell me what to do with my money. Well, I mean, God allows you to have that money. God allows you to have that good job. So I would be careful saying dumb things like that. because he can make sure that you don't have that job next week. I don't know. I mean, I guess that would be punishment, right? But Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." So what's he saying? Hey, when you give, whatever measure you give, God's going to give you a good measure back. He's going to press it down. You know, we don't, he's basically saying that, like, when you give something, you don't usually just smash it down. And he's like, if you think about it as a cup or something, and you're smashing down as much as you can and trying to fit as much as you can to give it, you know, most people aren't like that. You're trying to give as less, you know, just like the very, you're just scooping it. You know, you just do the scoop and then you give it. But God's like, you know, I'll give it back to you, but I'll smash it down, pack it real tight, even put some more in there and give it back to you. But when it said, but what he says though is that with what measure you get, what measure you meet, whatever you're giving back, it shall be measured to you again. So if you're stingy, then you're not going to get like you would if you gave, you know, when you're giving, you know, like you should be, right? With a good heart, with a cheerful heart. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:6. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Because, and look, I'm not trying to make you give all your money away or something. I'm just saying that we should have a heart that we have toward giving and being a little more generous. And I don't think anybody in our church is stingy like that, though. I mean, I think we have a good heart and good giving at our church. I just think that we should always be aware of the fact that we can get like that. And we should, you know, it's money, the root, the love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. So if you start getting where you love money, it's a dangerous place to be. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now people say, see, it's only as you purpose in your heart. It's not grudgingly. It's not of necessity. You don't really have to tithe. But this context in here is talking about Paul being given a special offering. This is talking about a special offering that was given to Paul to give to the poor saints. This is like an almsgiving. This is not talking about tithing. So this is, again, talking about kind of what David is talking about in this passage, a special type offering. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." See, even in that context, he's talking about, you know, he's given to the poor. And that's what he's actually doing. Paul's taking this to the poor saints at Jerusalem. But notice how it says that even your giving can be a gift. Once you give that gift of something that someone really needs, you're helping the poor, that his righteousness remaineth forever. It's a reward that you get in heaven that can never be taken away. Doesn't it say it remaineth forever? So sometimes when you give, if you give with the right heart, your reward for that lasts forever. Isn't that what it says? His righteousness remains forever. Amen. So giving with the right intent is an everlasting reward. Obviously, if you're just giving to be seen of men, then that's a different thing. But, you know, people get saved from missions money. People get saved, you know, souls get saved when people give. And, you know, our general fund is just a general fund. When you give to the church, it's just a general fund, and it goes to everything that we do in this church. So, you know, and that's just the way it's set up. We don't have a special missions fund or a special this fund or a building fund or that fund or this fund. It just kind of all just goes into one account. But, you know, we've done a lot of missions work in this church, and, you know, your money all goes to that. I don't know how God's going to work all the dividends out later on in our lives and once we get to heaven. But, you know, when we help, when we give, it goes towards our account in heaven at some point. Romans 12:1. Why am I going through all this? Well, because it's not just the service, the hard work we do as far as physically or the spiritual work we do, but it is also giving is attached to what we do on this earth because it is part of our service. And David is acknowledging this in the end of his life, in the last speech that he makes, he's calling people to help with this work. Look at Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So yes, he does want our bodies to be used as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, what's it say there? Service. So service is what we're called to. We're called to serve God, and we use our bodies to do that, but our bodies also are called to do work. And how? What do we do when we get work? We get money, right? And that all just kind of ties together. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the Bible. We don't want to be conformed to the things of this world, but we go to the Bible, and it helps us fix our minds when our minds are thinking wrong things, or our mind is attached to wrong things, when we want our mind to be renewed, changed, renewed. Renewed by what? The Word of God. It says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what? If we're in the Bible and we're in prayer and we're living right and we're doing what God wants, then we are going to be using our bodies as a living sacrifice, okay? And it is a reasonable thing for God to ask us for. We should be in His service. Look at verse 6 in our chapter. It says, then the chief of the fathers and the prince and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of the thousands of thousands and of hundreds and the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. See, they saw David's example and they said, hey, David's doing it. We're going to offer willingly also. But notice who it is. It's the chief of the fathers, the princes of the tribes and the captains of thousands. So who is this? The leadership. So David's the king. The leadership are like, hey, we're going to follow our king and do what he's doing. And it says, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold, 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams of the silver, 10,000 talents and brass, 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. So David even outgave all the whole leadership put together when it comes to gold because they gave 5,000 talents and doesn't say it was the gold of Ophir, does it? David gave, what, 6,000 talents of the gold of Ophir by himself. So, I mean, he, and it doesn't say refined silver, but, I mean, David gave the refined silver. But, you know, I mean, obviously they did their part. They followed what David was asking for. And this is after he's already laid up stuff. Now they're doing their part. It says, and they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord, by the hand of Jehiel, the Gershonite. And who's that? Well, he's a relative of Moses, because Gershon was one of the sons of Moses. So here you have all these years later, a faithful man in the house of Moses, still, you know, a relative of his. And that, you know, when you give, and just remember that when you give, it's giving to the to the Lord. It's not giving to, it's not like you're, they're not giving it to David. David's just calling on them to give it. But where's it go to? The treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel, the Gershonite. He's just the one that's the steward of it. But where's it go? To the treasure of the house of the Lord. Just remember this. When you give unto the Lord, you're giving to the Lord. You're not giving to me. You're not giving to the people in the church. You're giving to the Lord. And that's the way you should always look at it. So verse 9, then the people rejoiced. So David gives, the leadership gives, and then what? The people rejoiced for that they offered willingly because the perfect with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. See the chain reaction, the big boss gives, then the leadership gives, and then the people are rejoicing because of that. They're like, hey, well, if the leadership is going to do that, well, then we're going to follow suit and do that. And then everybody's all happy. Everybody's all joyful. And they're all willingly offering to the Lord with a perfect heart. This wasn't like a, hey, well, let me show you how much money I can give too, just because everybody else is giving. That's not what's being said here. It says with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. It wasn't just because everybody was like, hey, let me show you how much I have and how much I'm going to give. Because that can get weird. It can get weird like that. But that's not what's going on here. It says they rejoice with great joy. Why? Because they're doing something big for God. It has nothing to do with like, hey, look how cool I am. So when the people see the leadership invest in the work of God, not just take, it pleases them. And I believe that leaders should give over the tithe and offering at least occasionally, willfully, of course. And obviously, they're not in sin if they don't do that, but I think that it's important to do that. And like, I don't think that I have to show that I do that, but, you know, I think that, I don't think I should say, hey, here's my check that I'm giving to this cause. I just want to let everybody know that I'm doing it. But I don't think it was wrong that David said that. So, you know, but I think that it's important that you do that from time to time when you're a leader, that you just give over what the tithe requires. So, and I'll just leave that at that. So, number two tonight, David prays in the assembly and blesses the Lord. Look at verse 10. It says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. And this kind of reminds me of the model prayer that Jesus Christ gives when he tells his disciples how to pray. Because it does, a lot of the wording kind of matches Jesus Christ's prayer that he gives as that model prayer. So, you can turn there if you want, but you don't have to if you don't want to, but a lot of it does match some of the words. So like, for, you know, the terms forever and ever, thine is the kingdom in earth and heaven, riches and honor come from thee, thou reignest over all, power and might is in thine hand to make great. We thank thee, O Lord, we praise thy glorious name. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it says, after this manner, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I just kind of think that this is David's, it might not sound like it matches perfectly because it doesn't, but there are a lot of similar word types. And again, David pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's giving this message. And I believe that he, again, I've said this before, but I believe that David's reign pictures the thousand-year reign and more than it does his first reign, because David subdues all of his enemies, and he comes to power in a different way. So, but 1 Chronicles 29:14 says, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. So what's he saying? We're giving you back something that you already gave us in the first place that already belongs to you. So, and the Bible says that everything is his. You know, God says it himself. He says, everything is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I was hungry, I wouldn't even ask you, you know. So, verse 15, for we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers, our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord, our God, all this store we have, or that we have prepared to build thee in house, for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart have I willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. Which I think is a pretty interesting blessing there. Instead of being evil continually like Genesis 6, he says the imagination of the thoughts of the heart be prepared, thy people prepare their heart unto thee. Which is definitely a flip the script there. But verse 19, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. But this is another interesting thing. He wants these things, but does Solomon end up having a perfect heart in the end? He doesn't. And that's just another proof that you can pray all these things. You can pray for people to get saved. And yes, should we do that? Absolutely. Do people get saved when we pray for them? Yeah. But it is still people's free will and free choice. Whether they want to serve him and whether they want to get saved. Verse 20, and David said unto all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. Now, that last phrase that says worship the Lord and the king, I would say that it does kind of indicate that they worshiped David possibly, but I think it's more like they did obeisance, like they just kind of bowed to him, not that they actually worshiped him. But I think that they're not actually worshiping him like as an idolatry. But again, he does picture the Lord Jesus Christ, so, you know, and Jesus Christ was a man. And in the end, everybody will bow their knee to Christ and worship him. So I think you have a picture of that worship, but I don't think that they're actually worshiping the king as a deity here, even though it does say that. But I don't think that that's what is actually happening there. So, but verse 21, it says, they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. On the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, and their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. Why 1,000? Well, I think it kind of goes to my point where I said that I think it represents the 1,000-year reign of Christ. 1,000 of each. Why is it 1,000? Well, because Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years on this earth with his people. So I just think that that's what the picture is there. So number 3, Solomon is anointed as king, verse 22, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness, and they made Solomon the son of King David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor and Zadok to be priest. So why is this the case? Why are they doing this again? Because they did it in haste because the rebellion that was going on with Adonijah, and it was at Gihon or whatever where they did it at Temple Zero. But no, I'm just kidding. The temple talk. But this is why, because now it's a little more formal of a anointing here. It wasn't in haste. So that's why they did it the second time here, probably a little more formal. And then, of course, Zadok is made priest, the only priest by himself, because Abiathar, you know, disgraced himself and tried to help in that rebellion. And he's been put to death. So, let's see. Verse 23, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, and all the princes and the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves under Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. So, you know, Solomon's reign pictures, of course, the 1,000-year reign of peace. So David kind of brought it in, but Solomon actually does reign in a peaceful, or, you know, there's no wars until, of course, he messes everything up when he turns his heart away, his wives turn his heart away, and then the kingdom is rent from him. But that's his own fault. Verse 26 is, and number 4 is that we're going to see the death of King David here. And verse 26, the Bible says, thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. And Saul reigned 40 years before him. Solomon reigns 40 years after him. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 30 and 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And of course, Jesus was 30, you know, a lot of people say he was 33 when he died in Jerusalem. Being the age, so 33 years being the age of Jesus, and at least that's, you know, what most people believe anyway. And then verse 28, and he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they're written in the book of Samuel the seer. And seer is just another name for prophet. That's what they were called before they were called prophets. They were called seers. That is explained in the book of Samuel. And in the book of Nathan the prophet and the book of Gad the seer. I didn't really prepare anything for this little part, but you know, people get all tripped up over stuff like this and go, well, where's the book of Nathan the prophet? Where's the book of Gad the seer? Well, obviously they're not inspired books because they would be in the Bible if they were, but they're not. So you're like, well, what happened to them? Well, they obviously got out of print. You know, they're not inspired. So, but just because they were real prophets of God doesn't mean that their books are inspired. There's things that are written that are said about the book of Enoch, but the book of Enoch is not an inspired book because it came way later after the Testament. So, you know, people might have put some of the quotes of Enoch in that book to make it seem genuine, but it's not. There's never been 450-foot tall giants, okay? So that book is phony, and it says stuff that's not scriptural. You know, the book of Enoch is never quoted in the scriptures. It said what's said of Enoch. Sometimes the Bible will say what's said of the prophet, and then that prophet is quoted. So the Enoch is quoted in the book of Jude, I think in the book of 2 Peter, but he's not, Nathan is an actual prophet. God did speak directly to him. We get his quotes and words in the book of 1 Kings and in the book of 1 Chronicles and in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. But Gad the seer, same stuff, but obviously we get everything we need from the book of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles about King David. So there was no need to have three different testaments of that. So obviously God didn't feel the need to put it in the Bible. So it's just like some of the letters of Paul to the Corinthians. There's you know, by the writings in 1 and 2 Corinthians, there was other letters that he wrote to the Corinthians, but they're not scripture. They might have been written by Paul, who was an apostle, but not everything that Paul wrote is captured in the Bible. So whatever God wanted put in the Bible is in the Bible. You know how I know that? Because it's in our hands right here, and we're reading it. Because God is the one that's in charge of preserving the Bible. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. I mean, if it's in there, it needs to be in there. If it's not, then it doesn't. So it's just really that simple. That's why the Apocrypha is no longer in here. And, you know, we had a whole conference just last week about that. So, I mean, unless you weren't paying attention, you know, the Apocrypha doesn't belong in there. So, anyway, so where are we at? Verse 30 says, "And all with all his reign and his might and the times that went over him and over Israel and over the kingdoms of the countries." Now, in go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. I did kind of go over this the last 2 weeks ago, but I want to go over it again. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1 are the last words that David spoke. So this is the last speech that he gives. This is the last instance he gives in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. But the last words that David ever spoke are recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. And he actually says some pretty interesting things in that last thing. And then the last thing he actually says is he's talking about how reprobates are going to get burned in hell or whatever. So it's like David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and then like the last thing he's talking about is reprobates getting thrown in hell. It's like, yeah, that's all you guys ever preach about, how the reprobates are going to die. It's like, well, that's what David preached about. I mean, he said, when I speak there for peace, or how's the quote go? I'm for peace, but when I speak there for war. So sometimes, you know, David would just say, you know, it's just when you preach the Bible, some, you know, you mean it in a peaceful manner, but like people just are like, you know, the rage face that you see in the memes, and like usually there's a mask that's a smiley face, and then behind it it's like crying and triggered face or whatever. It's kind of like when we preach, we don't mean it to make people mad, but like pretty much anything makes people mad now. So David probably had people like doing the rage face while he said these last words. But 2 Samuel 23:1 says, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." So what does this tell us? That David was a prophet also. So David, the word of the Lord came to David, and that's why the Psalms, we know, are inspired of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ spake by David. And it's very clear that they were quoted many times, and a lot of them were prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, verse 3, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me." The Rock of Israel, notice how that R is capitalized? That's because the Rock of Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is that spiritual rock that followed them in the wilderness. "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns, thrust away because they cannot be taken with hands." So here's where he goes on his reprobate rant here, the last two verses. The sons of Belial is the devil. Or, you know, we get that word Baal or Baal. I say Baal, but I think it's supposed to be properly pronounced Baal, which means Lord. But we're not supposed to call God Baal. We're not supposed to say that, you know, but it does mean the same thing, but it doesn't. It's kind of like calling Allah, you know, Allah does mean God, but it has a bad negative connotation to it because it's the God of the Muslims, and everybody knows that. And the God of Muslims is not the same God, even though they'll claim, oh, it's the same God. And it's like, no, my God doesn't have a pedophile as his prophet. Muhammad was a pedophile. All right. So when it says the sons of Belial, it's talking about children of the devil. And children of the devil, so once a believer becomes a believer, they're saved. They're always saved. And once someone is a son of the devil, they're always a son of the devil. Amen. They're going to go to hell no matter what. So you have people that are saved, which is a very small percentage of people. People that are just a reprobate, what the Bible calls a reprobate in Romans 1, they're going to hell no matter what. And then in between are all these people that we're trying to fight for. Those are the ones we're trying to get saved. The people are just lost. Not everybody that's unsaved is a child of the devil. Not everybody that's unsaved is a child of God either. Like the Mormons say, we're all just sons of God. We're all just children of God. No, we're not. You're not a child of God until you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as many as believed in him, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's what the Bible says. You're not a son until you believe in him. You're not a daughter of God until you believe in him. But there are people out there that are called the sons of Belial, and they are children of the devil. They are reprobates, and they can't be saved either. So just like we can't be unsaved, they can't be saved. So they're the opposite of us. But anyway, it says, "But the sons of Belial shall all of them be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands." So they have some, I think what he's trying to say here is that they have some kind of a special protection on them that they can't be touched. You know, the devil has his special protection on them in this world. So when it says they cannot be, there's thorns, they shall be thrust away. But God's the one that has to do that. He's the one that has to take care of them. Because they cannot be taken away with hands. That means human hands cannot deal with them. So like these are the principalities and the powers and the people of wickedness in high places. Our battle's against them, but it's a spiritual battle. We can't just grab them and take a hold of them and take care of them because they have a protection about them by the devil. Because he is the god of this world,
yep.
Right? So it says, but the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear. So if we touch them, we're going to get, because what's it saying that they're like thorns? If you try to grab them without having the proper protection, you're going to get what? You're going to get poked by them, right? Isn't that what it's saying?
Yeah.
You have to be fenced with iron and a staff of a spear. Have you ever picked up blackberry bushes before? Mm-hmm. And no matter what kind of like gloves you have on, they still pierce through those gloves. I was just talking about this on Mother's Day. Like I cleared all my great grandmother's blackberry bushes out. And I would have like different layers of gloves on and the leather gloves that you get for gardening or whatever. And it was still stabbing through multiple pairs of gloves. And I was just like, dang. But like you'd have to kind of take one of those really strong rakes. You know what I'm talking about? They just have like the really strong iron. And then you just kind of drag them. And you kind of just use those to put them in the back of the truck. But if you touch them with your hands, you're going to get tore up. So this is kind of what the reprobates are like. You can't really deal with them in a normal way. So, I mean, I think with God's protection, and sometimes God will let, you know, them be taken down, but you can't just deal with them normally. So this is what David's saying, I think. It says, but the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and with the spear, the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Where's that same place at? Hell. So even if we never see them dealt with in this life, it seems like George Soros is just going to get away with whatever he has done all these years. It's like the Emperor Palpatine of our lifetime. I mean, it just looks like he's going to live forever. He's going to just continue to be able to do all these nefarious workings as he's been doing. But eventually he's going to get taken out, and then he's going to be judged, and then he's going to burn in hell, just like the Pope, Pope Francis is, just like some of these other people. And they're not going to get away with it, you know. But isn't it interesting how that's David's last words? They shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. The end. And, you know, he just he like goes off into peace. So, I mean, I think that's kind of comforting, though, because he's just like saying, these people aren't going to get away with it. You know, he just bows his head and gives up the ghost or whatever. So, but what would you say is the summary of David's life, though? I was just kind of thinking about this as I you know, printed off my sermon. I was like, what is like the summary of David's life? And I would say it's this, service. David served the Lord from the time he was a little boy. I mean, he's keeping his father's sheep. He's smacking lions and bears around. He's a young lad. He kills Goliath. He slays Goliath when everybody else is afraid of him. He just hits him right between the eyes. With one stone. I mean, he sings all these great songs. I mean, the songbook of the Lord is mainly written by him. And he wins all these battles against the Philistines. He kills more than one giant. He kills multiple giants. He reigns in all the enemies of the Lord. He even makes friends with some of them and brings them onto his side. He brings all these guys that are called David's mighty men. But what were they before they became David's mighty men? Just a bunch of people that were in debt, having problems. They just kind of were like these vagabonds that kind of just came to him. And he turned them into the greatest fighting force that this world has ever known.
Amen.
He subdued all of God's enemies. And he was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a great king. He was a man after God's own heart. And even unto his, I mean, he was literally dying and gets woken up with one more fight. You know, he's laying there just like can't get any heat, ready to die. Most people are just going to give up. And he stands as an old man and gives this last speech and just has one last fight and orders all of his armies, all everything to be set in order before he dies and then gives this last bit of speech. And I would just say David served the God of Israel, our God, all of his life. From the time he was a little boy till the last breath, he served God. And you know, if we can be like that, anything like that, then we could say at the end of our life, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want God to say about me. And, you know, I think that we probably all want God to say that about us. So that is the end of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the life of David and all the great things that we can glean from it. And, Lord, I pray that we would be people that would love to serve you and that we would be of service to you. And I pray that you just help us to keep these things in our heart. Also, Lord, like David wanted to put these in the heart of his people before he passed on, Lord. Pray that you just bless us as we go our separate ways. Give us great fellowship tonight as we end the service. And pray that you just keep us safe as we drive home. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, our closing hymn is 108 in the blue. 108. Hallelujah, what a Savior. On the first.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Alleluia, what a Savior, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement can it be. Alleluia, what a Savior, lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, alleluia, what a Savior, when he comes our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring. Then anew this song will sing, alleluia, what a Savior.
Amen. Brother Anthony, can you close us with a word of prayer? Amen.